Well, have your Bibles open at our reading, please, at Romans 4. My title tonight is taken from the words of Romans 10, verse 10. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. An American pastor and author wrote this. When I first enrolled in seminary, I found an apartment room next to a railroad crossing. I wondered why the apartment rent was so cheap, and found out that very first night. A train came through in the middle of the night, blasting its horn. It didn't just wake me up, but it also nearly gave me a heart attack. Every night when the train came through, it blew the horn. At first, I thought about changing apartments, but then I started getting used to the nightly awakenings. I would wake up for a few seconds, then go right back to sleep. Eventually, I got where the train horn didn't even wake me up. I hardened my heart to the train and couldn't hear it anymore. The same hardening process occurs when God speaks to our hearts and we don't respond. Eventually, we stop hearing his voice because our hearts have become hard. Now this evening, I urge you all to heed the words of Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, the book of Romans is about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. In the first three chapters, you can see what it means to be a good and faithful servant of Christ Jesus. You can see the gospel. You can also clearly see the news of God's righteous wrath against all sin, and that all of us are sinners and we cannot ever save ourselves. And then in the final verse of chapter 3, you can see God's solution for such a tragic piece of news, which can, in essence, be nicely summed up with the words found in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now chapter 4 goes on to illustrate this good news with the spotlight on Abraham and a brief appearance by King David. And a reasonable question to maybe ask is, in the light of the fact that most of the believers in the church at Rome were Gentiles, why Abraham? Fair question. To Jewish believers, he was Father Abraham, the one through whom they came as a people, and also the most honored hero of faith. We read in Isaiah 51, verse 2, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And John 8:39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Some people, including many, many Jewish people today, have the distorted view that Abraham became righteous through what he did, through his works, believing he was perfect in all his deeds, and therefore not having to repent of sin. Of course, some Gentile believers would have known about Abraham prior to coming to faith, and certainly all now in faith would know his central role to the Jewish nation. They would know that Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to bless all nations through Abraham. And what about King David? He was the greatest king of Israel. He was the man after God's own heart, Scripture tells us. In effect, Paul is saying that if these two men, the greatest figures in Israel's history, were not and could not be saved by their works, but only by God's grace through faith, then that is the only way for anyone to be saved. So Paul's argument is a bit of a two-pronged one. Point one, Abraham's righteousness did not come through his own efforts. That's the first attack. And then the second argument is Abraham's righteousness came through faith in God. His basic point can be summed up with the title that I've used, Romans 10:10. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. So Paul begins by telling us Abraham's righteousness did not come through his own efforts. Specifically, it did not come through his good works. Verses 1 to 2 of our reading. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham found, discovered, learned that he could not be justified before God by the good things he did. If he had been, he certainly would have something to boast about. But no one can boast about their relationship with God, let alone before God. No one can. Paul wrote emphatically back in chapter 3, 27, 28. Where is boasting then? Where is it? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The fact was, verse 3 tells us, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what is Paul referring to? Well, he's going back to the Old Testament and he's back to Genesis 15, the first six verses. Let me read these to you. You can turn to them if you wish. Genesis 15. It says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, of course that was his first name, in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, said to him, so shall your descendants be. And here's the crucial part. And he believed in the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham had left his country a decade before in response to God's direction. Abraham was now 85 years old. Here he believed. In the language of Moses, he said aloud amen to God's statement that he and his wife would still have a child, followed by countless multitudes of descendants. What did he do? He fully trusted God. He believed God in his heart. At the very core of his being, he had no doubt. He believed God. And God reckoned it. He put it into his account as righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous by God's grace. His faith did not earn it. His faith did not earn it. His faith was the vehicle or the channel of receiving God's gift of righteousness. If Abraham had earned his righteousness, well, God would not and could not have reckoned or counted his faith as righteousness by his grace. The simple reason, because if Abraham earned it, well, God would have owed it to him. Just as an employer owes workers their wages. At verse 6, King David is spoken of. Says this, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God's grace is the motivator here, as God does not reckon, does not count the sins against the sinner. Friends, this is forgiveness indeed. King David would have given a hearty amen to this, to Paul's words. And this was not a theoretical ivory tower statement from the king. These words Paul cites, well, where are they from? They're from Psalm 32, a psalm about David's own sin. This statement is extremely personal. Abraham's righteousness, David's righteousness, did not come through their good works. But Paul does not stop here. He goes on to make it clear that just as Abraham was not saved by his works, neither was he saved because of his being circumcised in obedience to God's directions. Now, being justified by or through circumcision might seem like a strange concept to us here this evening, but it didn't sound strange to the Jews in the first century. Paul began this section with some questions. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says this, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Or upon the uncircumcised also. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised? Or while he was uncircumcised? And we continue in verse 10. We find Paul's first answer. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. God's promise, Abraham's faith, and God reckoning it is a righteousness that took place in Genesis chapter 15 when Abraham was 85. Now then, if you look in chapter 17 of Genesis, you will find that his circumcision took place later, when he was 99 years old. So, God has restated his promise to Abraham and told him circumcision would be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Genesis 17:11. So Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. So friends, we say that his circumcision did not justify him.
couldn't have done.
And if not Abraham, does not justify anyone else. This also makes it clear, especially in those days of the first century, that one did not have to become Jewish in order to be one of God's people. And then Paul goes on to clarify the true significance of circumcision. Look at verses 11 and 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So, his circumcision was a sign, it was a symbol, it was a seal of what had already taken place spiritually. That he had believed God, and God had reckoned it to him as righteousness. And Paul used this term later, if you were to look up, you don't have to now, but I'll read it to you in 1 Corinthians 9, when he told those believers, "For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord," verse 2. So these believers were a sign, a symbol of Paul truly being an apostle. Some second century church writers used this word seal to refer to baptism. They said it is a seal or symbol of faith. So, circumcision did not make Abraham righteous, nor does it make anyone else righteous. No work that we can do, no religious rite done to us will ever make anyone righteous. Paul has got one more argument on this. Abraham's righteousness did not come through the law. And this time Paul begins with a statement of fact. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He explains it in verses 14 and 15. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Well, that all should make sense to us. Paul is saying, if we think we become righteous, the old-fashioned way of earning it or keeping it through the law, well, quite frankly, there's no need for faith. In fact, there is no role for faith. He reminds us again that the law reveals our sin. It reveals our overwhelming need of God's righteousness by his grace. It is the spotlight. No sinner can ever keep God's law. God's word clearly tells us. Every one of us is a sinner. So no one is saved by the law or can ever be saved by the law. It highlights our sin and it condemns us. That's what the law does. Now at this point, you might well be thinking, and in a way I hope you are, I get the point. I get it, Paul. I understand what you're saying. Point made. Move on. Why keep hammering away at this? Well, we do well to remember that this truth is essential and is vital to the Christian faith. Salvation comes through faith alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. I know you've heard it, many of you, 100 times, but it's so essential. Absolutely at the very core of Christian faith. And I issue this reminder because the distortion to this God-given truth is countless and it is relentless. As Christians, we need to be grounded in it. We need to rejoice in it. We need to live confidently in it. So now we move on to Paul's second prong of the argument, that Abraham's righteousness came through faith. Faith is believing. But remember, it is not just knowing the truth. It is not just agreeing with it. It means to fully place your trust, fully place your confidence in God. It's trusting God, trusting His provision for you. It is this faith, this true heartfelt faith, that is the channel for and results in righteousness. And the first thing to note about Abraham's faith is its object. In a word, the object of Abraham's faith is God. Absolutely the center, the only object is God. The true, eternal, personal, sovereign God. Simply put, Abraham had faith in God, the Creator, the one who the last part of verse 17 says, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is the God Abraham has put his faith in. Abraham believed in God, the one and only true God, the one God who can create something out of nothing. Abraham had faith in God who makes promises and keeps them. Look at verse 21. It tells us Abraham was fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Abraham had faith in God who gives life to the dead. Now look at the end of verse 24 and verse 25, which tells us God raised Jesus our Lord from the dead because of our justification. Abraham had faith in God who justifies the ungodly. Go back, if you will, to verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. The ungodly. Who is that? Every one of us. Every one of us here. That's every one of us here tonight. You know what? It's bigger than that. It's everyone on this planet. The object of Abraham's faith was the one and only true God, the I Am of Scripture. Faith, which is the channel to righteousness, must be and should only be in God as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. History tells us, you know, that the Romans built an extensive system of excellent roads. They built them so that they could move their armies, that their commerce and their general travel would be excellent and would be good. The city of Rome was at the center of the city. That's where the saying comes from. All roads lead to Rome. Now, I'm guessing, well, I'm pretty sure most of us have heard something similar applied to faith. All roads lead to God. All the religions, all the forms of faith that there are lead to the same destination. That's absolute rubbish. That's not the gospel. That's Satan's word. That's his lie. And out of that, the word universalism is used to indicate the belief that all people will be saved, that no one will bear the punishment of their sin forever in hell. Over the last few decades, some in and around the Christian church have bought into this lie, this postmodern philosophy, questioning and now even rejecting the authoritative word, the universal truth of Scripture. Men in the pulpit, and they've rejected the Bible. As someone aptly described such men, setting themselves adrift on a stormy sea of subjectivity. Hopeless. Hopeless. They have no anchor, they have no hope and no certainty. They become the blind leading the blind. It is alarming to hear some so-called Christian leaders not clearly, not graciously setting the truth of the gospel. It is good news. Let's get it set out there in simple form. No one should overcomplicate this. Put it out there. Set the truth free. All of this is not only worrying, but it's extremely dangerous. God has spoken clearly in the Bible about who He is. He has spoken clearly on how we can come to know Him. It is straightforward and it is clear. There simply is no other road. There is no other path to God. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. In the first days of the church, the Apostle Peter declared of Christ, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." His statement was based on the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." To be righteous before Almighty God means believing in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus as He has declared Himself in the Bible. The second important thing to note about Abraham's faith is its quality. Paul touches on three aspects of quality in Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith was a considered faith, verses 18 to 19, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham contemplated, he considered, he carefully thought through all these things as he came to believe God. Now we know that some decisions, when thinking about God, well, they don't lead to salvation. Some of you here tonight will be thinking very mildly about God, and it won't lead you to salvation. There's a certain parable that Jesus told about the sower, the seed and the soils in Matthew 13. He touches on this. Verses 5 to 6 tells us, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Jesus explained the picture this way in a few verses on, verses 20 to 21 of Matthew 13, where he says this, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Other seed fell among thorns, which choked out the grain." Jesus explained this as, "The man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The Church of Jesus Christ has seen this throughout history. You know what? It is sad and tragic. Faith that results in righteousness is not blind faith. It is most certainly a considered faith. And in that considered faith, Abraham's faith was one that also believed the impossible. Look again at verse 18, where it says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." His faith was not naive, nor was it a blind leap of faith. He had carefully considered his situation. He had carefully considered God's promise. What God's promise to him, it was impossible. But he believed that God can do the impossible. And he can. Many stumble at God's being and doing what is impossible to us. Many today. How can God be eternal? The world will say. How can God create something out of nothing? How can a holy God allow sin in the world and still be holy? How can God be a God of love and yet allow evil, pain and suffering? You've heard these questions put before you before. And although not asked as frequently, how can God make a sinful person righteous? Saving faith is faith that believes God can do the impossible. Mark 10:27, "But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." That's why I'm preaching here tonight. God can wake the dead. Some people might be dead here tonight. And he can speak to you. It is also important to note that Abraham's faith kept going through experience. Notice the progression. Verse 19, "Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Then verse 20, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." Then we move to verse 21, "And being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform." Note the words there. Weak in faith, did not waver at the promise, strengthened in faith, fully convinced. Abraham's faith did not become strong and mature in an instant. His true faith grew. It matured as he kept listening to, kept trusting, and kept following God. This is the mark of true faith, friends. That it will grow through experience. It will grow through all the good times and the bad times. It will grow through the easy and the hard times. A 20th century author and theologian wrote this: "Faith hears the inaudible, sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation." In all of this, we need to consider the availability of Abraham's faith. Now, someone here tonight might be thinking, "Ah, well, that's all well and true of Abraham. But you know what? I'm not an Abraham." Fair comment. So let's look at just a few verses, beginning with verse 12, which tells us Abraham is the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Look at verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In verses 23 to 25, now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was not imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. There it is, the message of the gospel and the faith that leads to righteousness is God's gift. And it is available. It is available to everyone here tonight who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is a relevant question. So relevant. It is so important that you don't dismiss that question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The faith is available. It is the gift of God. Conclusion. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. So how should we respond to this truth? Well, there are many ways, but I believe the first and foremost way is with unmitigated thankfulness. What a gift. Every Christian should be so thankful for being freed from the curse of the law. So thankful for being freed from the struggles and failures and from the sins of the past. Freed from the thoughts that many people suffer from, making them think that they are too bad for God to love, too bad for God to save them. They cannot ever be good enough to be a child of God. If that is where you have been, thank God you're not there now. If that is where you are now, thank God you don't have to stay there. Come to him. Come to God right now. Come to him as a sinner. Confess your sins to him. Ask him to forgive you. He will hear your faintest, your weakest prayer. He will hear your muddled prayer. He will hear your sincere prayer. We who know Christ, we who have walked with him, and some of you have walked with him for many, many years, we should be constantly thanking him. Every day is a new opportunity to trust God more. Not looking back at the past, not staying locked in the bad experiences or failures of the past, but looking up to God, looking forward to what he can and will do as we trust him more and more. As we sing our closing hymn, I would invite you to personally thank God with your whole heart this evening. Your very core being. Knowing that you stand in his presence. He is here. And know that you will be standing in his presence forevermore. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.